Well, let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the glory of your love. And we thank you for your kindness and your mercy. And we thank you for your blessings and your goodness. And that you have mercy on us, Lord. We who were born in sin, but you rescued us. You rescued us, Lord, and we are grateful for that. We bless you this morning. Amen. Well, today we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. Calvary Chapels are known. That's what we are. We're Calvary Chapel. But Calvary Chapels are known for going verse by verse. And I will just tell you, in one way it's a lot easier. Because it's just the Word of God. I don't have to come up with anything to entertain you with. And two, I have to study. I have to understand it. And I have to pray about it. And the Lord is good. The Lord is blessed. And I love going through the Word of God. But this morning we're picking up in a section in which I want to call your attention to. We're in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 37. Now, if you need a Bible, we got extras back there. So if you want to follow along, but this is probably the most abused Bible verse ever in the whole Bible. It is the most misunderstood and misused, and here often it is used by people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Amazing. But I will tell you, Satan reads the Bible too, and he's always looking for the loopholes. And always looking to misguide people, and especially people who are not taught in churches, but they are preached at. They're preached every single Sunday how to get saved. I'm not here to preach to you how to get saved. I'm here to just teach you the Word of God, as it says in Ephesians, that I am to equip you. Equip you for what? Equip you for holy living. Look what it says here. It says in verse 37, chapter 6. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Wow. We know the verse. People will point that finger at you. Judge not, lest you be judged. As if, you know, you're not supposed to ever, 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 as a Christian, point out wrongness. That when you became part of the body of Christ, you somehow magically lost your scruples. You somehow magically lost your ability to point out sin. They say, well, don't you be pointing a finger at me about a sin unless you're willing to condemn yourself. And you're willing to condemn yourself. Well, here is the truth of the matter it is. It says here, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Well, we know throughout the entire Bible, starting with the law, people got what? What's the right word? Judged for things they did wrong. Now, a lot of people will look at this, especially the sinners, and go, I don't want you giving me a guilt trip. I don't want you pointing your finger at me. But we have to ask ourselves, how does this verse work with other verses? Turn with me right quick to John. And we're going to go over to John. And we're going to go, let's first of all go to, let me see, it's going to be John 5, 5:30. John 5:30. He says here, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. These letters are read in my Bible. This is the Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking. Now turn over right quick, a couple more chapters over, to chapter 7. And then the light will come on. So don't let it blind you too bright as the light bulb of knowledge pops up. But look here, and this is chapter 7 of John, verse 24. And it says, excuse me, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with what? He's telling somebody to do what? Judge? Oh my gosh. Judge what? Judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. So is Luke out of bounds here? Is he conflicting with John? John's not saying, hey, it's okay as long as it is righteous judgment. What is that? Well, what is opposite of righteous judgment? Well, it would be selfish judgment, hypocritical judgment. You see, we as the body of Christ have made a public statement to each other that we believe on Jesus Christ and that we are no longer subject to our own will, but the will of the Father. As Jesus says, I don't even come to do my own will, but I come to do the will of the Father. So are you subject to Jesus Christ and to His authority and to the authority He gives to the church? Indeed you are, if you're a Christian. I've had people tell me they're Christian, and then I find out they're living together without being married. And that's heartbreaking. And I, first of all, when I discover this, you know, I usually pray for a while, praying, well, Holy Spirit, you deal with it. See, maybe you're going to convict them. And if nothing happens, then I'll go to them one-on-one and say, hey, where do y'all live? Oh, y'all live together. Well, it's called fornication. Y'all want to deal with that? Get that out of the way? Hmm? And often they say, well, I think God's good with it, but Pastor, don't you have some sin in your life? Yeah, I can sin, and I have sinned, and I probably will sin by 12:30 today. But I'm going to address it. I ain't going to let it sit. I ain't going to let it fester, and I'm not going to try to justify it with my selfish heart. Then they get mad, and they call me a hypocrite, and they walk away. Not all. I've had some go, you know what? You're right. We need to deal with it. What can we do? That's cool. It's rare. You usually get mad and they split and they think you're just a religious person. But they said they were Christians and would agree to live like Christians, and they expect someone to come along and help them when they fall down. I'm not here to kick you in the teeth when you fall down. And neither are you to kick me in the teeth when I fall down. But you to come beside me. Lovingly help me. See what I've done wrong. And vice versa. But the only way to do that is to use judgment righteously. So when someone says to you, hey, don't you dare condemn me, or you're condemning yourself. Well, if they say they're Christians, real Christians, then you have the right, the authority, and the duty. And most of all, you have the love and the truth in your heart to speak with love and courage. And it takes courage. And it takes prayer. I will not beat you up in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes we need a nudge. Here we are in this section. And it could be anything. It could be a guy cheating on his wife. Could be a wife cheating on her husband. Could be somebody that I drive out Highway 20, I look over at the pornography store, and there's your truck or your car. It could be any issue. Didn't have to always be that you're living together. How silly. It could be any issue. Anything that breaks you down. Because I don't want you broke down. For God's sake, don't let me be broke down. Please take courage to come beside me and love me with all my faults and all my flaws. And I have a list of them. It's a long list. But he says here, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It says in the Word of God that if you fail to forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. They go on and say, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be in your bosom. What does that mean? Well, you take flour and you put it in a can and you shake it down. All of a sudden it drops. Get the air out, right? It's a little bit more full. And then you press it down a little bit more and put a little bit more flour in there and you shake it down. And you keep getting it more compact and more until it's overflowing. Because if you have a love in your heart for the brotherhood and the sisterhood here, and for those who are perishing, then you will give, and you will love, and you will be generous, and you will not worship your belongings, or the things that you own, or the things that you have access to, and it will be measured back. Are you that free? Are you trying to be that free? It's hard sometimes. It's hard. I'm trying to be more free than I was yesterday. And he spoke a parable to them. Now a parable, usually you know it's a parable when it doesn't name a person. Usually it's a story about a person or a parable. And a parable is usually a teaching lesson cloaked in a story. And it says, can the blind lead the blind? There are people out there who think they're Christians and it's okay to sin. Gloriously sin. Abundantly sin, like living together. And let me tell you, years ago when I thought I was a real Christian, I played that game. I lived with a girl. She lived with me, actually. And then God, let's just say, like a giant barracuda, man, he just came and gobbled me up. And he had his way with me. And he corrected me. And he had his way. And he broke my heart because of my sins. And I got real. I was blind. Will they not both fall into the ditch? Absolutely. A disciple is not above his teacher. Pay attention to this. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We must imitate the master. When you were a disciple back in the day to a rabbi, and that rabbi walked a certain path, you walked that path. If he took the hard trail, you took the hard trail. If he ate a certain type of food, you ate that food. You imitated him completely. Perfectly, as it says here. Why? Because you do not belong to yourself anymore. Because you joined the body of Christ. You said, I died. The old me is gone. And coming up out of the water of baptism is the new me. The real me. The not so fake me. Not the one who sins Monday through Saturday. Gloriously. And is so righteous and hypocritical on Sunday. But one who is just humbled before God. Know that they're spiritually needy. And live a confessed life of weakness before you and before God. Look what it says also. 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the 2x4 or the plank in your own eye? That is the unrighteous judgment. And let me tell you what, the world's full of it. There are people who claim to be Christian because their mom and dad went to a church, and they went a few times. But they don't live a convicted life. They don't have the marks of Christ on their body when you look at them real closely. You have every right to look upon the brothers in the body. But before you launch into that great corrective action, pause a moment. Take a deep breath and pray. Look at yourself like David said. David said to the Lord, examine me, Lord. If you find any flaws within me, deal with it. Do not let me be flawed before you, Lord. Then, when your heart is right and your intentions are right, what is your intention to address your brother or sister that might have a flaw? Is it to make the church look a little bit cleaner? A little bit more sparkly? No, I hope not. But I hope it's that you might anchor them where they used to be when you saw them walking right before God. It says, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will clearly be able to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It didn't say that you were to ignore your brother. You got to first of all make a judgment call. You have every right to judge the believers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where a lot of people make mistakes. But we are learners of the Word of God. And we're not going to be misapplying the Word of God. We're in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at verse 12. Talking about immorality must be judged. And in the book of Corinthians, it talks about a church that was tolerating all kinds of sins in the church and turning a blind eye to it, and the elders were at fault for that. Immature Christians don't know any better sometimes. But here, Paul's pointing out there was covetousness, there was extortionary actions going on, idolatry, there was even drunkenness, public drunkenness, and there was even a man who took his father's wife from him, and it was tolerated. Verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He's not talking about being outdoors, but he's talking about those who do not claim to be a Christian. Say they're a pagan or a heathen, just a guy who just doesn't have any religion at all. And he's acting very sinful. Guess what? The body of Christ has no authority over that. We have no authority to go down the street and spiritually bludgeon somebody who has no relationship with Christ. They're not convicted by Christ. But so often we want to be the convictor. We want to jump in there and beat the yogurt out of them spiritually. Guess what? Doesn't mean you're not supposed to proclaim truth. But you cannot assume that they are under the blood of Christ in the same way that the body is under the blood of Christ. It says here, but those who are outside, God judges. Meaning, take a vacation and don't worry about it. He'll deal with them. But so often, we want to be about the work of the Lord, don't we? We want to go out there and take it out of His hands and take over. But honestly, God wants us to manage the relationship we have with ourselves and with Him. Speak truth openly into the public. But God will judge them. And you may say, well, if there's anybody publicly saying, you know, a sin is okay, and you run into it. Say you're in a conversation with a stranger in Walmart. First thing I would say, are you a Christian? They say, of course I'm not. Well, hey, your answer to them is, God will judge you. The Bible says in the last day, He will judge both the quick, those who have been made alive in Christ, and those who are spiritually dead to Him. You can politely let them know, hey, that breaks God's heart. But if you decide you want to continue doing what you're doing, just be aware, God is going to judge you. I don't find anything wrong with that at all. But you cannot hold them to the standards of Christianity within the body of Christ. Why? Because they're not Christian. They're not Christian. They're lost. But when you speak a word of hope into their life and truth, maybe they may come back and ask you more questions. Maybe the Holy Spirit will convict them to ask you more questions like, who is Christ and what does that mean? And when that happens, be ready with your testimony. Be ready with the truth. But remember, they're not Christian. Just as it was with you. How were you drawn to Christ? Did someone bludgeon you with religion? Or did they speak to you with truth? I can count many on account that bludgeoned me. And then I can also remember in detail those who lovingly told me the truth. Wow. And that's the way it is. But he clearly says here, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Meaning, don't have anything to do with them. If they don't want God, they don't want to have anything to do with God, just let them be. Let them go their route. You can't stop it. You can't enforce your own religious standards on them, because religious standards are not impactful as the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit will beat them down a million times worse than you can ever imagine. Don't you remember when He pursued you? Remember how you said no? Remember how He got in your face? Remember how He broke you down? Better than any human being could ever break me down. The Holy Spirit broke me more than anybody could physically break me or emotionally break me. He can break you. And that's what a good pastor should do. When a pastor sees sin that is occurring, and that should be also for yourself as well, you see it happening and they claim to be Christians, first of all, just pray about it. Seek the Lord. Don't just feel obligated to go in there and correct them. Why? Well, first of all, you have to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you not trust the God that created the whole universe? Don't you think He doesn't know what's going on? Do you not know Now, after a while, if the Lord puts on your heart to do something, first of all, don't tell nobody. It's between you and the Lord. And then if the Lord leads you to look at yourself and examine yourself, then go. One-on-one, as it says in Matthew. Matthew says, you know a brother has fallen into a sin? You can go to them one-on-one. If they refuse, and they keep saying, I'm a Christian, but I want to do X, Y, and Z because I like it, then take maybe one or two witnesses with you, only after you pray with them. And then you go to them. And if that one who claims to be a Christian still wants to do X, Y, and Z sins, and they feel good about it, in fact, they want to celebrate it, then those with you, the witnesses, are obligated to bring it before the whole body of Christ, the church. And that person shows up on a Sunday who claims to be a Christian and this deep in sin and enjoying their sinful life, you bring them up right in front, right there. I got a good little spot for them right there. And believe it or not, I will not blink to do what is called to be done. You will not see many churches willing to do this because they don't want to upset the apple cart. They don't want to disturb that family. That family is a real good giver, you know. They give a lot of money to the church just because their son wants to be a homosexual or an adulterer or their daughter wants to be X, Y, or Z, whatever it might be. I don't care. I have had conversations one-on-one. I've taken witnesses to them. And I've had a moment where I told them, I said, if you show up on another Sunday still buried in your sin, I said, I will not have a preaching that day, but we'll bring you before the body and we'll discuss it as a whole body. And what does Matthew chapter 11, I think it is, teach us? It says that once you go through these steps and that person still says, I still want to be a sinner and I still want to be in this body and I still want to be called a Christian, it says have nothing to do with them. Send them out. It says when they call you later and say, hey, let's have lunch, don't even eat a meal with them till they repent. What is this to do? The Bible says it is to shame them because they will be shamed if they really know Jesus Christ. They will be broken if they really know Him and they will repent and they will come back and they'll say, you know what? I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I've asked Christ to forgive me. I've repented. I've turned. I've never had to go to that last step because they bail and they run. And then years later, I hear about how their whole life is just shambles, where men have traded their beautiful Christ-like wives for women who are dirty and cheaters and broken. And wives have lost their good husbands. And their lives are a shambles. It's gone both ways. But a true Christian will see the ways. And it can happen to a pastor. It can happen to anyone in a body of Christ. So remember what you're doing. Follow Scripture. Be cautious. Be loving. But most of all, be courageous. When I've had to go talk to people, I remember one family that was, I found this out and I was shocked and I was, oh no. Oh, I prayed. And I finally got nailed by the Lord. And He's like going, you are a pastor. You got to go deal with it. You know how many times I drove around the block in front of their house till I finally got the courage to go up and knock on that door? I bet I drove 14 times around that block praying and just trying to get my nerve to go talk to them about the issue. And did you know they did okay? They did all right. They came to me and they just said, "You know what? We need to be married. We love each other and we love the Lord." Did you know that they confessed Christ as their Savior, they got baptized, and they got married. And they're still married. And that's a blessing. There are such things as victories. But let's be careful. Look at verse 43. This is back in Luke chapter 6. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. How do we know the fruit is good? Well, you've got to do what? You've got to be a fruit inspector. You do. What? Well, that takes judging. Is that a cactus? Should I put it to my lips? See how the thorns taste? No. Is it a sweet apple? Yes. How do I know? I have to judge it. I have to determine what are the fruits of a life. It's what is it producing? What does the plant produce? Does it produce a poisonous product? Or is it one that brings glorious life? Does it nourish the body? And I do mean the body, meaning the body of Christ. Very important. It says, "For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth" what? He says, good. Good. And that's good. And when you see good fruit, this is not all about when you see bad fruit. But when you see good fruit, I want you to pause and I want you to go and talk to that person. Not to judge them, but to build them up and say, "Oh, you have a wonderful faith. I am so proud of you. I'm so encouraged when I'm around you. You lift me up when I see you. You build my faith. Oh, I can't help but smile when I see you coming into the church building. Can't help knowing that you're such a saint of God." Build them up when you see the good fruit. Cultivating, it's called. Nourishing, nurturing that plant that produces good fruit. It goes on and says, "But an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart brings forth" what? Evil. Those are the ones you have to deal with. And you say, "Well, how can there be people in a church who claim to be Christian and really deep down inside they're really not?" Well, the Bible says they are there at times among the body of Christ. They're called tares in the wheat. Remember the story. There was a master and he owned all this land and he had planted such a massive crop and it was wonderful. And his servants came in all distressed to him and said, "Master, we were inspecting the crop today and we noticed among the wheat there were these strange plants that kind of look like wheat, but they're not. What shall we do? Shall we just reach in there and tear them out?" And he says, "No. But save that moment for the last days, for the day of the Lord. And the Lord will deal with them. And he will harvest the whole field. And he will separate the wheat from the tares. The tares never have any type of reasonably good food. No fruit, period. And it says they will be bundled up and cast into a fire like scraps of wood. They're going to exist. How do we detect them? How do we detect them?" It says that it says when you're gathering, when you're encountering these people, when you're looking for fruit and you find thorns, ouch! It's called koinonia in the Bible. It means the righteous love will flow among you. And sometimes you'll find people that come to church only for their own spiritual fulfillment. They're not interested in fulfilling anything in you. They're not interested in flowing their spiritual blessings into your life. They're not interested in anything. They want to be consumers, consuming just to make themselves feel good inside. Just enough. And then they leave and they go into their sinful walk. And they feel spiritually needy and they show back up one Sunday because their gas tank is empty. And they need somebody to stroke their little religious hearts. And they get all fulfilled. And then they go back out and they live lavishly in their sins, not caring about anybody in the body, not surrendering their life to the service of the body, not offering a testimony, not living a confessed, professed life, not serving, but just doing religion. You know them. You've encountered them. And guess what? I was one of them at one time. And I did it good. I had a lot of people fooled. And I think we all have kind of, to a degree, been that fool ourselves. It's real easy. For out of the abundance of the heart, the person's mouth speaks. You listen real carefully, and you hear the selfishness. Instead of being Christ-centered, they are what? Self-centered. Instead of being centered on blessing the body, they want to come and be part of the body only to see how they might be blessed. And those become what is known as church hoppers. You know what a church hopper is? I'm not talking grasshoppers. I'm talking about people that go to a church for a while and they get tingly good feeling for a while. And then they're just kind of like, well, you know, I heard about something really exciting over here or at this church. Or so-and-so invited us to come on over there. Boy, we're going to get blessed over there. Let's go over there. And they get a little feeling good, you know, over there. And then the well feels kind of dry. And then they move to the next one. It's not about what you get out of the body. It's about your place in the body and your contributing presence in the body. The Bible tells us that all the parts of the body work together for the glory of Christ. Not everybody is the hand. Not everybody is the foot. Not everybody is the head or the fingers or whatever. But all the parts working together give glory to God. Think about the long run. Think about the long run. You've met people that have been on the long run. They're the ones that look at you and they go, yeah, I've been in this church 20, 30, 40 years. I've watched it grow and be blessings to people. I've done funerals for people who served well. Our good friend Jerry, from the day I met him to the day I did his funeral, he was with us for 15, 16 years about. Grumpy old guy, but loved the Lord and always played a part. Even when he was physically weak and couldn't, he always played a part. It wasn't about Jerry. It was about Jesus. Then there's this one piece, and this ties into a lesson also in Matthew. And he goes and he starts putting a little reality to where the rubber meets the road here. And he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Meaning, you call me master, yet you're not an obedient slave. You serve another master known as yourself. You're selfish. You're self-focused. Goes on and says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Meaning, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When you build deep and you lay a foundation on the rock, you're not shifting. You're not going anywhere. You're in for the long haul. You didn't do all that work for nothing. He goes on and says, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. That's why at Calvary Chapels, especially this Calvary Chapel, we don't play church games. You'll get the rubber meets the road, and sometimes it might irritate you. But if you feel irritated, go look in the mirror and check yourself. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. Sometimes a pastor's here to kind of shake the trees a little bit and see what falls out. It's okay, though, because I love you. I love you. And I want you to be glorious. I want you to be well foundationed. And it says, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And then here's that classical contrast that you see always in the Jewish tradition, like Proverbs. Jesus gives you one example and then he gives you the contrast. But he who heard, and he was instructed, and did nothing, is like a man who built his house on dirt or earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. And I tell you, I've seen people lovingly corrected, and they just shake their fist in your face, get mad, and go off. And then later on, you hear what happened. You hear how their family is in ruin, how their daughters or their sons are overwhelmed with sin, and their lives are a disaster. This has an ominous feel about it, but again, don't let it be all on the negative, to deal with the negative. But I also want to encourage you to love. This is a card. Oh, it's a Hallmark. It's a card from somebody who encouraged me. And I like doing that too. When you see good fruit, brag on it. Compliment on it. The Bible says that we are to stir one another up unto good works. Praise what God is doing in that person. To recognize their spiritual gifts. And pretty soon we're going to have a class on spiritual gifts. How many of y'all have ever done that before? Spiritual gifts? Well, of course. We're just going to have a night where we're just going to do a class on spiritual gifts. And we're going to study what spiritual gifts are. And you'd say, well, I know about them, but you know that the body of Christ honestly cannot function without the spiritual gifts. You ever notice how the disciples, when Jesus arose to heaven and he went, that their command was not hit the streets and preach Jesus, 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 but it says just go to Jerusalem and wait on him who will come, who is the Comforter, and he will pour out on you spiritual gifts. And when the spiritual gifts were poured out on them, that's when they hit the street preaching Jesus, 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 but not before. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts pretty soon. We're going to pull as soon as we're through, probably after we're through with the book of Judges, and we only have a couple chapters left, we're going to do a class on just kind of talk about spiritual gifts. And I think that'd be a blessing. And I know I'm blessed every time I see each and every one of you with the overflowing blessings. Wonderful blessings. These are not just religious blessings. Sometimes they're blessings with your hands and your mind and your words and your feet and your courage and your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just glorify you and we thank you that you give us your beautiful, perfect word. Teach us, Lord, to be righteous in everything that we do. Be righteous in our judgments, but also be righteous in recognizing the goodness of one another. Keep the peace here always. Let us operate like you would have us operate. Let us be a good witness and a good church. We bless you and we thank you for your abundant mercies. Amen.